school that they were using it in, which was a junior college, graduation rate went up 35% because they did this. Just seven basic questions that you have to ask yourself, and they're very biblical. I think that we can approach these from a very biblical viewpoint, because the Bible covers these clearly. And so as believers, we are going to have to ask ourselves at some point, what is the vision for my life? What does the Bible say about the decisions that I'm making? What's my goal in life or purpose? And how do I decide that from a biblical viewpoint? So that'll be the next series. I think we have about four or five more messages that we'll be going through here in this series, but then we'll be getting into that. Tonight I want to talk about a confident end. There's other verses in 2 Timothy that would relate to this, but I just want to be very brief. We're actually going to go through 2 Timothy on Sundays in the near future. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to read here. If this is from John chapter 14. These are verses we've covered in the last few years. If you love, and we're using this definition, are intentionally devoted to me, you'll be paying attention to my commandments, Jesus said. This is in the upper room discourse. And I'll make a request to the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, that he may be with you, and notice this, forever. That is the Spirit of the truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because it does not perceive him or know him, but you certainly know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. We remember last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we covered the verses there that talk about who knows the things of man but the spirit of man in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 and on. And therefore, who knows the things of God other than the Spirit of God? And we've received the Spirit which is from God. So the Spirit that we have, the world cannot understand. It's not supposed to be. That's why when it says there in verse 14 and 15 that we discern all things, but are not discerned by anybody. The world can't understand our motivation, and it's not meant to. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. After a little while, the world no longer observes me or sees me, but you will observe me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you personally shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who possesses my commandments and is paying attention to them, this one is the one who is intentionally devoted to me. The one who is intentionally devoted to me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will make myself visible to him. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 14, these are verses that we've all heard before, but for God has not given us a cowardly spirit, but of limitless power, of strength of character to fulfill his purpose, and love, the ability to care, and sound judgment. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who broke the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know, or I'm fully acquainted with, whom I have believed, and am convinced, or have been persuaded, that he is able, or he possesses the power, to guard my deposit until the day. Keep holding on to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, Father, and guard through the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us the noble deposit. Father, bless everything we say here tonight. We just pray that you'll be with us and encourage us, and we thank you, Lord, for those that can't be here tonight. We pray for our sick. We think of Pastor Wheelock, his first round of treatment today. We ask that he'll just really encourage him. He's just a very encouraging person by nature, but Lord, we just ask that you just keep him strong, protect him, his immune system, protect every aspect of his life. Others in the church, Lord, that are going through various trials, we just ask for your blessing. Pray that tonight we'd see the value of just having confidence, a confident end, and we ask it in Christ's name, amen. So, look, if you could do something that was kind of challenging, like the young man sitting back, you can turn and look at him again. The young man sitting back there is going to be running a 13-mile race, but he can't beat the old guy sitting right here in the middle. You want to turn around and see the old guy that raises his hand, that old guy right there. He's not able to beat the old guy that sits right there, but he's going to work hard at beating the old guy in the race. But one thing that both of those folks know, which is something I will never know, is that they're going to finish their race, which is really quite compelling. Think about it, 13 and a half miles they're going to run. 13 and a half miles they're going to run. And they're going to finish it, and they know they're going to finish it. What if our Christian life, we could have that same kind of confidence? That even though it's tough, things are going to come up, we know we're going to finish it. That's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have. A confidence that tells us that no matter what goes on in our life, we're going to finish it. And that everything that leads up to that is just preparation that we're going to get through it. And I would dare say that most Christians just simply don't have that kind of confidence that I know. Not that sense of, you know, they say things, but they really don't have that kind of confidence. But as believers, this is something that we should have. That there's nothing that we're not going to get through. And Christ is very specific on this issue. He does not want you to live your life thinking that some big thing's going to happen that you can't get through. Because there's nothing that has ever happened to anyone that is greater than what he went through in his life and on the cross. That's why he's able, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, to come to us in our time of need. It's just really important that we understand this. There is a confidence and assurance that we should have as Christians. And it doesn't mean that we're not challenged at times. It doesn't mean that there are times where we just, you know, wonder. But when it's all said and done, there's this sense of confidence that we have, assurance that we know we're going to finish the race. We're going to get there. So that's just a really important aspect of this. And I've just kind of broken it down to a few points here tonight. But this issue of intentional devotion, the word love, but when we think about our love for God, which is really should be literally just giving back to him what he's given to us, the love that he's imparted to us. But if we think about that, this sense of intentional devotion, there's five aspects or benefits that are shown to us in these few verses here that God says, look, if you just simply are devoted to me. Now, when you married, if you're married, when you married your spouse, you made a commitment. And I'm assuming you married them because you were intentionally devoted to them. You said, I'm intentionally devoted to you. That the relationship that I have with you is unique. There's a bond that God's created between us that can't be broken. And it's an intentional devotion. That's the same bond, but yet even on a greater, to a greater extent, that we have with our Lord. Because actually it's something that his very spirit creates within us also. But just notice this. The first thing is you get the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the Spirit, it's the Spirit of truth. So that we can actually learn the truth. So the truth about life, the truth about my future, the truth about this situation, the truth about my past, the truth about my sin, the truth about, you know, what life is to be for me, all of these things. The truth about how I'm supposed to think about the world, the truth about, you know, I the world doesn't dictate these things. The Spirit of God does. He's the Spirit of truth. And he leads me, in John 16:13, into all truth. That's his goal. That's what he does. He not only teaches me, in John 14:26, but he also brings these things back to my remembrance. So that's his job. So the moment you believed in Christ, the fact that you're intentionally devoted to him, it tells you that, hey, look, the Spirit is yours. He said, I'm going to request to the Father, and you're going to get this advocate. He's going to be with you, and his point is kind of like a lawyer to navigate you through life, like we were talking in the office today about a circumstance where a person doesn't have an advocate. And a serious situation in life, and they have no advocate. So go get a lawyer. That lawyer is going to advocate for you through this process, help you get through, navigate through that issue. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in our life. Notice the second thing in verse 18, you'll never be alone. Now, I've met people that are alone in the midst of crowds. I've met people that are, you know, come from huge families and they still feel like they're alone. I've met people that are popular and famous and yet they feel like they're alone. But when a person comes to Christ, you're never alone. You're never alone. Jesus said, you're never alone. You're not going to be an orphan. You're not going to be someone that doesn't know who your father is, who your mother is. You're not going to know, you're going to know your family the moment you come to Christ. That's not a bad benefit. Notice in verse 19, the third one, the world can't see me, but you will. So if you think about it, just the fact that we respond in love to God and we pay attention to his word, which he qualifies our intentional love by, will you pay attention to my word? Not how you feel, not what you think, but my word. Will you do that? If you do that, he says, look, you'll see me. So that means that every circumstance, this is why Romans 8:28 says what it does, or 2 Corinthians 4:15 or 5:18, that, you know, all things are for our sake, and you know, all these verses, all things work together for good, because we can actually see Christ in all of it. That everything is of God. We can see him in everything. Only a believer can do this. Look, I've talked to people, and some recently, that are just hopeless, in a hole, can't get out, just depressed, dark. It is so depressing just to talk to them because they cannot see good. You know those verses like in Jeremiah 17:9 that says that the person who trusts in their own goodness or their own arm of their flesh, it says they'll not be able to see good. They just can't see it, just can't grasp it, can't see anything good. Or in Isaiah 59, they grope around in the noonday. They grope for the wall. They just can't see things clearly. The one thing about us as believers that no matter how dark the situation is, it's just like in Psalm 139, the Word of God says that you make the darkness light to me. It's not dark to you. Even if I made my bed in hell, you know where I'm at and you're there also. I read something years ago, and it really touched me that there, you know, hell is not separation from God. It's just the complete inability to see God. Is God in hell? Yeah, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. I mean, he created everything. Everything, he's part of everything. And the only difference between a person in hell and a person in heaven is that the person in hell can't see God, just is blind to God's presence for eternity. And the suffering is just that blindness. Hell will be the place where you can't go to a ball game. You can't go out and satisfy your desires. You can't get what you want. You can't satisfy your needs. And you can't see God. You can't replace the lack of God with anything. That will be hell. That's tormenting. So think about that for a moment. We get to see God in everything. I get to see God in even a bad event. I get to see, you know, something that I can't understand and even despise, and I at least have to, I get to ask the question, God, where are you in this? I'm going to see you come through. You're here. You're in it. No one else can say that. Verse 20, it says, you'll know that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. A very unique relationship, one of the benefits we have of just being intentionally devoted to God. And notice, it says, pay attention to my word. I find it interesting that so many believers say they love God but don't love his word. You love so many other things in life, but how about his word? How about the Bible? How about the book that he communicates his very thoughts and his principles to us to live by? Anyway, notice the fifth one. This person possesses my commandments, is paying attention. This is the one who is intentionally devoted to me, he says. And notice this. And the one who is intentionally devoted to me shall be loved by my Father. And I'll love him, and I'll make myself visible to him. Look, if you want to know the love of God, he says here in these verses, this is Jesus speaking, then love my word. If you love my word, I'll show you who I am. We get into huge trouble when we separate ourselves from fellowshipping around the Word of God. And that includes the gathering, not just the preaching, but the whole aspect of fellowshipping around the Word. We get into huge trouble. In fact, if you want to do bad in your spiritual walk, just avoid fellowship. Talking about fellowship in the Word and fellowship with one another. You'll start thinking and acting and doing things that you wouldn't have dreamt of doing at any other time in your life. And you know, we all know that, right? Things that we wouldn't have ever even dreamt of doing, we do. Because we're out of fellowship. So this is the first thing. Intentional devotion, it does have benefits. Notice in the second portion of Scripture here, I just want to go through this really quickly. Paul says that God has not given to us, the word here for cowardly means a lack of moral strength or courage. So the ability just to have integrity, moral strength, to not be swept up, to not be swept away. But notice this, but limitless power or strength of character to fulfill his purpose, and love, the ability to care and sound judgment. Now, just take a moment and think about that. For each and every one of us, God says, the spirit that I've given you doesn't lack moral character. So if a person says, I'm really struggling here, all I can encourage you to do is to get around God's people. Get back in the book. Get back on your knees. You know, get into a place where you're acknowledging the presence of God. Because in his presence, there's no lack of courage. There's no lack of moral character. The spirit that God's given to us isn't tempted to do things. We are, but he's not. And for all of us, it's when we kind of lose that relationship when all these other areas begin to pick up in our life. Things begin to replace that intentional devotion. And notice here, and I just think it's quite interesting. It says, limitless power. And if you think about that, the power, the character, the means to fulfill his word, his purpose. God has a purpose for all of us, and his spirit gives us limitless power. So when we talk about God, we're talking about eternal. We're talking about unending. We're talking about all-inclusive. When we talk about God's power, it's limitless power. The spirit that God has given us limitless power to do what God has called us to do. It's never about whether you can achieve it. It's just a matter of whether it's his will or not. If God calls us to do something, he gives us the power to do it. It's limitless power. Limitless power. Nothing that happens in our life is greater than the power that God has expressed, not only in the life of Jesus Christ, but his death and resurrection. Nothing will ever equal that power. And that power resides in us. And notice this, it's also not just that, but it's his ability to see the world as he saw it. We've talked about the verses in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and on. The love of Christ constrains us. The cross of Jesus Christ being the central thing. It removes the, you know, natural barriers that we have between people. It gives us the ability to see a person in a light that we've never seen them before. Literally, God gives us a spirit of limitless love, meaning there's no circumstance or situation that we can't express his concern or care for. And then lastly here, notice this, sound judgment. The word is a combination of two words. It's literally the word for salvation, or sozo, to save, and the other word is phronissimos, which means to think. So it's sound judgment, the ability to reason through things and to think properly before God, which in most of my life, that's been a problem. The only thing that makes a person sane in these areas, especially in the world that we live in today, is the Spirit of God giving us some semblance of clarity in the way that we approach life. So first and foremost, there's this limitless aspect of character. And you'll notice here that in the end result, he says, then don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join me in the sufferings for the gospel. And notice this, according to the power of God. Now, a very brief point here. We can choose to suffer apart from God, or we can choose to suffer in the power of God. It's your choice. And my choice, or it's everybody's choice. I can choose to take on the burdens of my life and exclude God from it and say that Jesus Christ, I don't trust him for this, or I don't think he has control, or I don't even understand what he's doing, so I don't believe in that. For this situation, I'm not even going to think about it. And I can just suffer. By the way, we're all going to suffer. And the world is, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, tribulations. It's part of the world. He said, I've overcome it. You can be of good cheer, but that's what's going to happen. So I can choose to suffer by myself. Lots of people do. Some people, that's just the story of their life. They just choose to suffer. Or you can suffer with the power of God. That means that you can actually sense that Christ is actually with you, that you're not alone, you're not an orphan, that you have a family, that God himself, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're with you, and his people are with you, that you're part of something, that you're never alone in what you go through. You say, well, people don't understand what I'm going through. They don't have to. They just have to be in the family. It just has to be the same spirit. Because we can suffer, or we can suffer with God. And I don't know about you, but I would rather suffer with God. I mean, if we're all destined to go through things, but let's go through them in the power of God. Let's have God be with us in the midst of what we go through. Let's not be alone. By the way, that's one aspect of a reward of a confident end. I know that God's with me no matter what. No matter what I go through. Notice that when he talks about this, speaking of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, notice this, and grace. So look, think about it this way. It's his purpose. God has a purpose that he purposed in himself, it says in Ephesians 1:9 and on. It's all tied to Jesus Christ, and you're part of that purpose. We'll talk about that on Sunday. But you're part of God's, he has a purpose, and you're in it. And by the way, it's all by grace. You can't earn it. It's not of works. It's grace. God has something he wants to do with you. In Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has something he wants to do with you, and all he wants you to do is just jump in the river and let him take you where he wants you to go. He just wants you to just let him do it. And we have the worst time doing that. But God just wants us. And by the way, you'll never feel satisfied. You or I or anybody else ever feel satisfied until you feel like you're doing what God has created you to do. And only God knows what that, only God knows what that is. But you'll never feel like you should until you have that moment where you know you're in the purpose of God. So notice what it says here. And then it says this, created, granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who broke the power of death and brought, notice this, life. The word immortality means actually incorruptibility. It means that what you do never wears out. The same thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. If you're going to invest in heaven. Put your treasures there, where moth and rust, it can never be corrupted. If you're going to invest in faith in the one who has proven himself greater than this life. If you're going to invest, set your sights on Jesus Christ. Let him be the author and the finisher of your faith. If you have to go through something, go through it with Jesus, because he suffered. He despised the shame, but at the same time, he had great joy. If you're going to know something in the midst of what you go, know Christ in the midst of it. And I like that, life and incorruptibility. Paul says, this is what this is what I preach, this is what I know, and this is what I teach. So notice this next point here. Paul says, and this is where I think we really get into this issue of having a sense of a confident end. And we could obviously have gone to chapter 4, and there's a whole other segment there, but I just want you to see this. He said, for this reason I suffer these things. But notice this, not ashamed. Do you understand that the devil not only wants to affect your faith, but then he wants you to feel like a worm because you think the way you do. In other words, he's never happy with the fact that he's affected us. He's not satisfied until we're all ashamed of our relationship to the God that we know and love. It never ends with just, man, you messed up. It's on the heels of that, it's all the shame that comes with it. Always there. This condemnation and shame. That's why, after all that Paul said in Romans 7 about being a wretched man, the only words he could speak, no condemnation. Because in Christ Jesus, that's all I can say. That what I've gotten from him is no condemnation. Now, I'm not going to let the devil take it any further than it's already gone. I know I messed up. But there's no condemnation because of who Christ is and the Spirit that lives in me. There's something greater in me. I have more power. It's limitless. It comes from him. The mind that he's given me is greater than the mind that I have in my natural humanity. I don't have to live according to that. I can live in him. It's limitless power. And so he says here, look, I'm not ashamed, but notice what he says. I'm fully acquainted with, I know, I'm fully acquainted with. The word is in the perfect tense, which means that I know this. I'm completely acquainted. I know the one that died for me. I know the Spirit that lives in me. My eyes have been enlightened. I don't understand life, but I know that there's a heaven, and I know there's a God above all things in Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 23, And I know about the church and the people of God, the family of God, and that they have authority over all these things. principalities and powers and might and dominion, they kind of rule above all of it, that their authority, even though we're just frail, weak human beings, we as the church are greater than all these things. This is the one place where if the Spirit of God and the person of Christ is in our presence, the devil just simply doesn't want to be here. When the Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:9-10, the devil walks about like a roaring lion looking for the one person that he can devour. What is he going? The very preposition means he's going around something. What is that? It's God's people. It's the herd of God's people. It's the protective presence of God. It's Christ and our faith in him and the presence of God's Spirit and that limitless power that God has placed in all of us. And to some degree, some stronger than others, we're all bound together as a family, supporting, connecting, loving, encouraging. The devil is humiliated in the presence of that. Can't be there. Paul says, look, I'm fully acquainted with, and more than that, the one I believed in him, and more than that, I'm convinced, I've been persuaded. Our whole life is just about being persuaded. We believed, and we're being convinced. The God that saved you carries you. When the Word of God says in Colossians 2:6-7 that even as you believed in him, so continue to walk in him. Our whole life is about God showing up, being faithful, letting us see him in the midst of some of the severe trials that we go through, things, mundane things, hard things, good things. We see God in it. We observe him. Well, the world can't see it. The world could give you 1,000 other excuses, but you see God because he's there. He's your Savior, and only you can see him. He's your God. His Spirit's in you. And you just keep believing, and then you're persuaded over and over and over again that God is with you. And as you grow in life, you're going to get, chapter 4, Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I've run a good race. I'm fought my fight. I'm ready. Because all along, he believed, and now he's been persuaded. All along. But notice what it says here. I think this is really important. He says that I'm convinced that he's able, or he possesses the power to guard. And the word here, it translated in different things, but the word just basically means a deposit. We entrust something to God. When you believe in Christ, the longer you go on, the more you entrust your life to him. The more you grow, the more you realize the things of this world really aren't as substantial as you think they are. That you don't really know what tomorrow holds, and you can't be sure of anything. I mean, I think in the last 2 weeks ago we had people that had strokes. 3 people that I knew that had strokes, just like that. None of them were thinking they were going to have a stroke the day before. None of them knew it was coming. None of them had any indications. Just happened. Just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Wheeler was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. He didn't know that was coming. He knew he had a problem, but he didn't know what it was. Just like that. No one knows what tomorrow holds. None of us know any of these things. What we know is that God has been faithful up to this point, and we expect him to be faithful no matter what happens. That we've found him in every circumstance and situation, God has shown up for us. Even if it didn't work out the way we wanted it to, we still found Christ in it. He never abandoned us. We were never left alone. We always had a family, even if it was a small one at times, sometimes bigger than others. But we always had a family. But notice he says here that he guards my deposit. until the day. What did Paul give him? He gave him his faith. He gave him his life. He just believed. The only thing that we can really entrust to God is our faith. He just believed him for his life. What does he say in Philippians 1:21? For me to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live, he says in Galatians 2:20, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. It's just the way it is. And he just kept giving it to him. What happens in our life with all the variables when things don't go the way we want? Do we have children that don't end up the way we want them to, or you know, loved ones that it doesn't seem to be working the way we want it, or some other aspect of our life that just didn't go the way we expected it to go? We give it to him. We give it to him. We put it where it belongs. We cast our cares on him. He cares for us. And what does he do? He banks the faith. He keeps it. You and I have never shed a tear. What is it, Psalm 56:8? You and I, we've never shed a tear that God didn't. A tear of identification, a tear of, you know, confusion, a tear of, I don't know how to deal with this, that God didn't bank in heaven for us. A tear of, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. A tear that he doesn't count. This is our God. This is what's so amazing about this. Is there a reward of just being confident? Not in the outcome of everything, or, you know, like some people try and present it like you come to Christ and you're going to have this boldness and this, you know, nothing's going to ever, none of that. Everything's going to work out. Nothing bad's ever going to happen. None of that. It's just that you know you're going to find Christ in everything. That there's not going to be one valley. Make my bed in hell, you're going to be there. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23:4, hey, that's okay. You're with me. I can do that. I can do that. So let me just close with this. Because, and I really wanted to say bank book, but no one knows what a bank book is anymore. When we were kids, we had bank books. You used to have your little bank book. You took it to the bank. You had your deposits in there. None of that anymore. It's all an account, right? But you need to hang on to that account number. So notice what Paul says here. He tells Timothy this. You hold on to this. You keep clinging to this, the standard of sound words, the words that you've heard from me. You've seen what I've gone through. He's going to say later in this book, hey, you've seen my suffering. You've seen everything I've gone through. And if you're godly, he says, these things are going to happen. But that you've heard from me, and notice this, in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you. Notice this, it's a noble deposit. But it's not just a good one. Because it's being vested in God, it's noble. It's beyond good. It's the greatest form of goodness. Because it's divinely invested. And you'll notice what he says, it's love and it's faith and it's in Christ. It's all about Christ. Don't stray from the things that we've heard and the things that we know. Let's be intimately acquainted with the God that we know and love by we want to, look, I want to keep his word. I want to treasure his saying. I want to be around the people that do. I want to be in that family. I want that to be my lineage. If I think about my lineage in Christ, I can honestly say that at a certain point, my heritage became a heritage in the Word of God. Now, prior to that, I'm not sure what it was. It was a heritage of faith. I was excited, didn't know a whole lot. A lot of rules and regulations, but there was a very distinct point in my life where my heritage in Christ became a heritage in the Word of God, where it was a love for the Word of God, a love for God's people, a love for just seeing what God was going to do and knowing that He was going to be with us in all that we did. That's the heritage of the people of God. It's a reward that we have. It's a confidence in knowing that God truly... Life may let us down, but the God who is life will never let us down. Things may not go our way, but God is always in the way with us. We find Him everywhere. That's the reward of a confident life, that we just know God's going to be with us, that nothing's going to come up that overrules that. And there is just a simple peace and assurance, no matter what the problems are, that supersedes everything. Not that you don't have problems and you have to address them, but they just never seem to be that big anymore. Because God is, we've been persuaded, and we know the person that we've believed in, and we know the investment that we've made has been kept for us, a faith investment. Amen. Father, just bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if anybody has any questions or comments, but you're welcome to jump in if you want to. If not, we can just break. Let me go over the series, this next series. These are the 7 points of the next series that we're going to go through. There's 7 aspects to what I consider to be where it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, if where there is no vision, and the word vision there speaks of more of a divine or a godly spoken vision, the people perish. And there's 7 aspects, the first one is your intimate relationships. What kind of person are you going to be that someone else would want to be with? Because God initially in the garden created Adam, let him realize how alone he was, and then He created somebody that was rightly created for him as a person. What kind of person are you going to be, or I going to be? And how do we get there? What does the Bible say about that? Second one is family. What do we do? I mean, what's the point of our relationship with another person in a marital union? And family is truthfully a big part of that. And how does God speak to that in the Word of God? What does it say to us? And how important is it? Our biggest problems, I'm going to talk to our guys from the New Life program here. Our biggest problems as guys is that we lose sight of the connections, almost like biblical family connections that we need to have with other people. And then you get off to yourself, and what happens? We're just alone doing the same thing we always did. Family protects us in many ways. And there's some honest biblical truths to this that are just quite compelling. The other one is, your job or career. What's your purpose? And why is that your purpose? And does God have any say in that? And how does your relationship with Him affect that? I believe that our relationship to Christ actually affects our work ethic and many other things, even the doors that open up for us to serve. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Brenda, you started out as just a bookkeeper in the church, and then God directed you in other ways, and that's been an incredible blessing, not only to you, but your family and the church in general. Education. Why do we learn? What happens to a person that comes to Christ and really comes to Christ and wants to learn? I'll tell you what it does. It opens the whole world of education to them. Like everything now that you read comes back to Christ. It's just really quite interesting. But all these things that, you know, make a person a more full person, self-care, like Paul said to do everything in moderation. Said even if you do, you know, bodily exercise, we studied in 1 Timothy, it's good, profits a little. I mean, so there's, how do we take care of ourselves? Does the Word of God even impact that? Should it affect us? And I think it does in many, many ways. How about the regulation of temptations? How does our relationship to Christ actually affect these things in life that tend to draw us away? Whether it be addiction or, you know, some other temporal thing. There's so many different types of desires that affect us in such a way. How does the Word of God and the family of God affect that? You see how the Bible actually does cover all these bases, and all of these become part of us as a person. And it affects the way that we live and think. And then lastly, your time of rest. Do I even know how to rest? I know people that work harder at doing nothing than people that work. There is no leisure because they work, they labor at doing nothing. It's hard. But a person in Christ learns how to rest, truly rest, like be at peace. Have peace with God. All these aspects that when we come to see them in light of our own selves kind of gives us a vision for, okay, where am I going? What am I going to do? And who am I? And how does the Word of God help me get there? So anyway, that's going to be the next series on a Wednesday. Coming soon. All right. Thanks, guys. God bless you.